When I pursued Bible college in Chicago, I will always remember seeing the skyline of the city from the plane. It is such a magnificent city. And at the time, as I was looking at the large view of the city, I had a big vision for my life, a desire to make a difference and to change the world. It didn't take long, though, for me to start to feel the heaviness of the city and the weight of urban life. Chicago is a vibrant, beautiful city, but it is also a city that struggles with crime, homelessness, and urban poverty. There was one evening when I was out with fellow students, and we went to Bagel Nosh. Now, Bagel Nosh was a very popular deli in Chicago, particularly for students, because for just over a dollar, you could get a bottomless coffee. But they had these warm, sugar-covered bagels that were so good. So I was out with some fellow students enjoying our evening at Bagel Nosh. And we were on our way back to the school campus, and we walked through a small park. And sitting on a bench was a gentleman who was really seemed weary and weather-worn. He was wearing tattered brown clothes, and his head was hung with shame. He had this husky voice, but it was also somewhat demanding. He wanted food. Now, I had just arrived in Chicago from a small Canadian city, and it was evening, and I was anxious about helping this man. And yet something within me sensed that I should offer a meal to this man who seemed so desperate. So I said, offered to the man, would you like to go to Jay's for a burger? Now, Jay's at the time was one of the best places for a burger in Chicago. And he quickly agreed, and we went to Jay's, and we sat for hours, and we had an opportunity to get to know each other. I quickly learned that he had been struggling with alcoholism, and because of that, he left his family, and he left his faith, and he had been living on the streets for 14 years. There's something within me, what was the Spirit of God within me that really led me to offer Howard an invitation to recommit his life to Christ. And he did. He took a courageous step, and he wept an ocean of tears, and he gave his life back to God. As the night ended, I gave him my number, my college dorm number, and I told him, promised him, that I'd be praying for him as he continues his journey. Well, 3 months later, I receive a phone call in my college dorm. And the voice was recognizable, but different. It was Howard. And he let me know that he was downstairs in the bookstore, and he was so excited. So I raced down to look for him, walked around the bookstore over and over. I couldn't find him. And then my eyes locked with this one gentleman, and his face broke into a smile, and he said, Sean, it's me, Howard. He was radiant, and for me, he was unrecognizable, not just because he was clean-shaven in a suit, but he had a different demeanor. He was filled with joy, and he started to speed talk and tell me about the last 3 months and all that God has done for him. God eventually led Howard out of Chicago to Faith Mission in Indiana, where he continued his journey overcoming shame through new work and serving others. He wrote me a letter, and I've kept it over the years, and I thought I would share part of it with you. Dear brother, hope and pray you're doing fine. You're in my heart and prayer always. It was God's will I came here, and I thank him for it. Remember how we were saying it seemed like a good idea for me to work in some type of detox or street mission? Well, after living and fellowshipping in prayer with me for 2 weeks, the mission superintendent put me on staff. I am sitting here behind the main lobby desk, sort of running the place with a lot of help from others. Today we're completing our Grace Covers Shame series. And for our final chapter in this series, we are focused forward on how we can participate with God's healing of shame in our lives by becoming an instrument of love for the world. As God meets us in our shame and we are transformed by his love, he gifts us and equips us with unique gifts. And those gifts are intended to make a difference in the lives of others. And we are covered by grace in the experience. We are going to consider another letter that was filled with hope, and it was written by the Apostle Peter. And it was written during a time of difficulty for his readers who were going through suffering and through persecution. Now, would you stand with me tonight and open your Bibles, whether it be in book or digital form, or follow along on the screen, as I read from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would recognize your magnificent grace that surpasses our shame and suffering. Help us to have an open heart and teachable posture to hear your voice. May your Holy Spirit come and fill us with your presence and give us insight and wisdom. We pray in the name of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. While we've been exploring shame as that not enoughness feeling in our Grace Covers Shame sermon series, we've come to see shame as that intense feeling of feeling flawed and unworthy. We began our sermon series by looking at some of the roots of shame. We witnessed Adam and Eve turn away from God, along with their potential and their purpose in which they were created for. And as they experienced shame for the first time, they went into hiding. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at our experience of healing from shame as we encounter God's transformational love. And in today's message, we're going to consider how we can become an instrument of God's love to the world. And we're going to discover that we can defeat shame when we steward the gifts that God has given us. Shame tears us apart. Shame shrinks us. The greatness in which we were created is diminished. Kurt Thompson, a Christian psychiatrist, says that shame is the emotional weapon that evil uses to disintegrate any and all gifts of vocational vision and creativity. So the question is, where do we go from here? I've had the joy both in my personal life and pastoral ministry to be able to see people move from times of suffering into times of healing, to be able to conquer shame. And often the question that is posed is, how long will this take? I've often felt that same longing for healing. And there is a season for us to rest and to recover from what we've often experienced in our lives that's painful. And we recently just talked about human limitations and how God can use that in our lives and how they can shape us. We can overcome our shame by accepting our God-given limitations. Some of you have experienced unspeakable shame. And I want to affirm you tonight that this may be a season where you need to rest and recover. 10th Church is a place that we desire to be a place for people to rest, a safe place for people to recover, a place where people can be still and to experience God's love. We're a community that's committed to emotionally healthy spirituality, and we really do desire that you experience life in all its fullness. But we also need to be brave. Erwin McManus reminds us that it takes courage not only to accept our limitations, but to embrace our potential. To deny our creative nature is to choose a life where we are less and thus responsible for less. But how do we pursue our creative nature and gifts when we struggle with shame? There is a paradox when we heal from shame. If we want to overcome the paralysis that we can often experience, that's inevitable at times with shame, then we need to be able to turn outward and to turn towards one another. We need to find the courage to care for the hurts and the needs of those that surround us. And serving others by using our gifts actually takes us into a deeper place of healing. If we waited for all our shame to be conquered, because it pervades all of life, we would be on the sidelines. And our progress with healing would be limited. We wouldn't be able to continue to move forward and experience life as an overcomer. When we are actively following and trusting Jesus, that is when we experience healing. We find rest and recovery in him. And it is in serving others that we experience true healing in our lives. If we are able to find the courage to come out of our shame, out of our hiding, and embrace the grace that God has for us, we will experience the fullness of life that God has for us. We often think less of ourselves when we're serving others. When we're experiencing pain in our lives, it's natural for us to think inward, to become self-focused. But sometimes when we're self-focused, it's hard to extend empathy to others. But when we're able to find the courage to be able to be other-centered, then we move the focus and we step into the experience of showing empathy towards others. And when we show empathy, we can start to overcome shame. Brené Brown says that empathy is the antidote to shame. As we serve others and develop other-centered relationships, we move closer to the call that Jesus has for us. The very heartbeat of Jesus' mission was to serve each other. And we see that in a community meal that Jesus has with his disciples. Now, in first century Israel, traveling in sandals would cause your feet to naturally become sweaty and smelly. So when you would go to a meal at someone's home, it was a community cultural practice of the day to wash feet. And although foot washing was rather common practice, The disciples must have been stunned when Jesus stood up, took off his outer robe, and wrapped a servant's towel around himself. Jesus was their king. He was their master, their Lord. It was the proper role of the disciples to wash his feet. When Jesus washed their feet, it was, culturally speaking, a spectacular moment for the disciples. Everything was turned around. The king stepped into the role of a servant. It was a transformational moment of intimacy, tenderness, and vulnerability. The disciples were pursuing a physical kingdom. Jesus was their king. And Jesus was trying to show them a spiritual reality. Using the metaphor of water, Jesus poured water into the basin and then started to clean their feet, pointing to the life that he was about to give for them, pointing to the reality that they could be cleansed and forgiven. So it was a close and personal moment, but it was far more than that. Jesus was demonstrating a lavish, supreme love. It says in the book of John that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. Jesus then tells his disciples, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus showed us the way to serve and then told us that we would be blessed if we did them. Now, serving doesn't always mean doing something like washing feet physically. Sometimes it means being still and being a good listener. Like I was with Howard, I sat and I listened to his shame story for hours. That is a way of serving one another. Washing one's feet, though, always takes courage, and it takes empathy, and it takes vulnerability, and it's hard. But there's good news. God is with us, and he wants to help us serve each other. When Jesus left earth and he ascended to heaven, he left us with the Holy Spirit. He unleashed his presence into our hearts. And he promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us and that the Holy Spirit would be in us. Jesus not only patterned what it meant to serve one another, but he left us with his presence. And yet serving isn't easy. When we are experiencing shame and real life suffering, it's difficult. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote his letter to encourage believers, they were experiencing pain, suffering, persecution. And yet in the midst of that context, Peter was calling themselves to give themselves entirely to God for others and to use their gifts to deepen their devotion. He was asking them not to take their fragile world for granted, but to stay awake and to love each other as their lives depended on it. In Peter's letter, we read his earnest exhortation to serve when he writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received." And Peter was reminding his readers that they had a blessing in the midst of their struggle. And we can receive the same encouragement. God has given us gifts. We've all been given abilities and talents, but for those of us and as in Peter's day, who actively trust in following Jesus, we are given great potential with our spiritual gift or gifts. Brené Brown writes that we all have gifts and talents. When we cultivate those gifts and share them with the world, we create a sense of meaning and purpose in our lives. Squandering our gifts brings distress to our lives. Our gifts are God's grace. Every believer has received a spiritual gift from God. The word gift in this passage literally means a gift of grace. Some scholars believe the word gift is singular because it's referring to the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. In Scripture, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. For those of us who follow Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are reminded of God's very personal love for us, of his acceptance and his approval and his presence. When Peter writes that each of you have received, we discover that gifts aren't just for a few, but they're for all of us. This is such a beautiful picture of God's love for us. And we can trust that God will show us our gifts. In practical ways, we can discover our gifts in a couple of different ways. There are so many more. But through our passion, when we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, God gives and awakens within us passion. Studies show that passion and perseverance are keys to leading a fruitful life. God gives us both. The Holy Spirit does not depend on our circumstances. No matter what we go through, we have a joy within us, and this is a gift. As we surrender to him, we awaken to our giftedness. And then there's opportunities. God is faithful to give us opportunities. God knows us intimately and personally, each one of us. We have a personally designed gift given to us from God. And so he will be faithful to give us opportunities to use those gifts, to find areas that are just right for serving others. We simply need to stay awake and be available. As God's grace covers us, we also discover that God has given us each other. I'm so grateful for this. God gives us gifts so that we can love each other well. Peter writes, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Galatia that encouraged them to watch for opportunities to do good for all people, but especially those who belong to the family of believers. Serving others is not only a tangible way we can love each other, it's also God's gift to us to help us overcome our shame. Malcolm Gladwell, a Canadian author, has publicly reflected on a time during his teens when his parents were part of a small group that sponsored three Vietnamese refugees. And they were able to stay in his home and adjust to their new cultural reality. And they went on, the three of them. One is now a successful business person. The other two found careers in computer science. And Malcolm looks back on this as a meaningful experience and a fond memory. Similarly, I remember, as a Canadian child, my parents welcoming a family into our home, a family who had fled Vietnam by boat. We were part of the first time that the Canadian government activated a new program for private sponsorship. And at the time, it was the only one in the world. Kids at my school used the term boat people as a description for the refugees who had arrived. It was a description that was dehumanizing and really was referring to the mode of transportation that brought them to our country, rather than the brave individuals they were in risking everything for a safer, better life. For me, I didn't consider them as part of a government program. I considered them friends. Friends who were in need and who allowed our family to practice hospitality and the gift of serving others. I can tell you that it was not just a meaningful, purposeful moment for me. It was profound. As I watched my father employ this family in our family business, I witnessed their confidence increase, and it shaped me. I saw grace overcome shame as we used our gifts to help others. One of the most rewarding gifts for me at the time, as our family became one of seven to a family of 12, eating together, doing life together, was friendships, was the gift of relationship. The ability to understand and to be empathetic towards others helps us overcome our shame. It is the gift of grace to demonstrate empathy to others. The truth is that God graces us with gifts to help us overcome our shame. But they are not for self-glorification or personal development. They truly are for serving. Spiritual gifts are outside a person's control. God has given me gifts that were beyond my control. But I have the opportunity to be able to activate them, to use them, to love others. Along with our gifts, God has given us grace. He gives us the grace and the strength we need to serve others. Peter writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms with the strength God provides." God gives us grace. We are given the gift of God's presence, and we are given gifts to be able to exercise them, to activate them, and love each other. And what he longs for from us is to be able to use these gifts, to put them into action, and to care for others. He reminds us that it's not just us, but it's Christ working through us. Christian author Andy Crouch reminds us that grace is not a shortcut around effort. It is the divine blessing on efforts that are undertaken in dependence and trust on God. Grace is not a way out. It takes effort. He compels us with his presence and his passion, and he blesses us as we serve. Research has shown that people who are actively participating in community are more apt to be those that are serving. Another good reason for our circles of relationship here at 10th, life groups, soul trios, places where we can do life together. We are more apt to serve together because we're cheering each other on. We're advocates for each other. When I was in high school, I had two passions. One was horseback riding, and the other was water skiing. Now, when I was in high school, I was committed to sleeping until noon pretty much every day. Every day I could. And so that was my default. But there was a grand exception, and that is water skiing. If I could water ski on water that was like glass, I would get up at 4:30 in the morning to make sure that I got to the location and I got the boat ready and I could be on the water before anyone else was. Why did I get up at 4:30 in the morning as a high school student? Because I loved to water ski. Motivation has a lot to do with us using our gifts to serve. It is why in a previous opportunity as a campus pastor, I would get up at 4:30 to set up our portable church, not because it was my job, but it was truly a passion. In a deeper way, my wife motivates me, and my two beautiful boys motivate me because I love them. Whether it's a small thing or a large way of serving them, it's such a joy. Love fuels my service. It gives me joy. Jimmy Carter, the 39th president of the United States, has expressed his personal relationship with Jesus Christ through his service for others. He has dedicated his life to humanitarian work through the Carter Center. He's advocated for human rights around the world. As a former president of the United States, Carter could cash in on his title and his power. He could grow his personal fame and fortune. But instead, he has chosen to lean into his areas of passion and to serve. Some of his service, from a worldly perspective, is smaller. But from God's perspective, it is greater. He has given a voice to the voiceless. And he is literally using his hands to build homes for Habitat for Humanity. A couple of weeks ago, Jimmy Carter fell at his home in Georgia. He had just recently turned 95. And within hours of his fall, he was serving at a Habitat for Humanity build. He also continues to regularly serve Sunday school in his local church. On a regular basis, Carter is conquering an unhealthy sense of shame. And he's doing this by actively serving others. More significantly, he is loving God, making a creative contribution that is blessing the life of others. Whether it's public or prestigious or not, when we serve, it evokes joy within us, and it makes a difference in the lives of others. Many of us are motivated by areas where we can serve that have natural benefits to ourselves. But God calls us to serve even when life gets difficult, when it's uncomfortable, when it takes effort. He has promised to bless us. Peter was writing to brothers and sisters in Christ who were suffering. And in the midst of that experience, Peter exhorted them to serve others. But it was love that made the difference. Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Shame is a form of suffering. And it will tempt us to hide. It will tempt us to isolate ourselves. But God's love calls us forward. Every time we use our gifts to serve others, we declare God's goodness, we declare God's grace, and we declare God's unconditional love. Psychologist Kurt Thompson writes, where shame attempts to push us into static inertia, love bids us to move. Peter closes with a benediction that emphasizes the motivation for our service and the gifts we are given to overcome our shame. He writes, so that in all these things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. I read part of Howard's letter earlier in the message. I wanted to read this small part at the end of his letter as well. God did a very special miracle when he put us together in his glory and grace. My heart turned soft and just seemed to melt into all of yours. The Lord took an ugly street guy and filled him with his spirit to make me beautiful in Christ with the aid of some young, clean students. He works in strange ways, and my eyes are suddenly getting very wet. Praise the Lord and thank you. Well, enough of that. You're always in my prayers, while waiting in faith for the Lord's return. Your brother, Howard. P.S., and Howard included Hebrews 13:21 as his postscript to the letter. And may it be our prayer too as we close. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Each one of you has been gifted with and by the Spirit, and God has called you to serve others. If you were to write a letter about your gifts prevailing and God's grace that is greater than your shame, what would it say? Let's pray. Living Lord, many of us are suffering from the pain of feeling flawed and unworthy. We just don't feel we are enough. We pray that you would release us to become who you made us to be, and that we might experience true freedom and enter into the fullness of life you desire for us. May you restore us to our dignity, value, and worth. Give us the courage to come out of hiding and to be with you, our healer and our king. Teach us to trust your love and give us your strength to reimagine our lives with you. Shape us into the masterpiece you created us to be, and send us to create and serve as we experience the tangible presence of your love. Cover us with your grace, which is more than enough and so far greater than our shame. We pray in the name of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.